seats today actually happen to be right up front. So come on up. There are plenty of seats right up here in the middle and over to the side. Somebody want to play usher back there so you can remind people to come on up, because there are seats up here. There are probably a good 30 or 40 over here and over here, those of you who are in the back. So come on in. Don't bother interrupting. Just treat us like you do your normal Sunday school class. We are so glad that you're here today, and those of us on the session have really been thinking and praying about this day for a number of months. And I will explain to you in just a few moments why we think it's important to have this meeting, but obviously you've been given a document as you came in called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and some people think that the elders are quite nuts to even engage this issue, because all of us have our differing opinions. Some of us have some experiences that either make us very sensitive or make us very opinionated or whatever the case may be. And it's not an issue or an area that we waltz into lightly, I'll promise you that. But at the same time, it's a very important issue. And we consider it a real privilege to gather together today and next week as God's people and begin to investigate this area. Those of you who have come in late, you're not late, you're right on time. Come right. There's a row of seats right here in the front row. I'd love to look at the whites of your eyes. And there are seats over here and a few seats over here. So come on up forward. Everybody got the back seats. Maybe it's the issue. I don't know. But everybody's got the back seats. About 5 years ago, it was the fall of 95, the first year that I was here. I wanted to preach from the book of Malachi after I had done an opening series with you in Mark's gospel. And the reason was that Malachi has so many things that are very relevant for today, including especially, in my mind, that first chapter, which is on worship. And if you remember, I expressed to you my real concern about that being our number one priority. And Malachi 1 is a wonderful chapter to look at. But you remember, Malachi 2 is on marriage and divorce. Well, there was a member in our church who heard my message on marriage and divorce, and she was so upset about it, so hurt by it, that she went home in tears. And felt that probably she would not come back to Second Presbyterian Church. Obviously, I didn't know that, or I would have been on the phone and with her right away, trying to visit with her. But her closest friends and, I will say, wise advisors encouraged her to hang in there and to keep working it through. And she has done that. And she is a person that I admire and appreciate so much. And it's because she does take the Word of God seriously and take its meaning for her life seriously. And she's done that. And so, because knowing what she went through in dealing with the biblical issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage that was, I guess, lightly touched on, really, in that time, now we're dealing with it more intensively, I've asked Candy Justice to come this morning and just share with you some of what she went through and what her advice would be to all of us from our various backgrounds as single and married people. As we consider this important issue. And Candy, we're just so glad to have you. We appreciate your coming this morning.
Thank you, Andy.
You're saving anyone?
Oh. Yeah, I've come a long way since Malachi. I think, other than the fact that I went home in tears that day, I think the main reason that I might be an appropriate person to talk to you today...
Can you hear? Help! Try it again.
Or just talk louder. Is that okay now? I have to get closer. Okay, is this better? Okay, I'll just stand over here. Maybe the reason it's appropriate for me to be here today, in particular me, is because I have something in common with everybody here. I was a member of Second Presbyterian as a married person. My husband and I were both active in this church. We raised our young children together at the early part of their lives. And now I'm divorced and still a member of the church, of course. But I have been, I guess you could say, on both sides in this church, unlike maybe a lot of people who came here after they were divorced. But I was here before and had to face going to that pew on Sunday morning that I used to occupy with my husband and explain to the crowd that always sat around us where he was, which I didn't for months. I pretended he was sick or something, but anyhow, it was. I know how painful that is, and so maybe that's why I'm a good one to say a few words, is because I've been on both sides. Now I'm a member of the SAS Sunday School class, Singles at Second, and I'm one of the coordinators of divorce recovery with Gail Stevens. And so I'm up to here in divorce recovery and trying to help the community as well as the church deal with this this subject. I've been divorced for 9 years, and just about, what was it, I'm glad you placed that in time for me, 5 years ago. That whole 5 years since Sandy spoke that day, I have been hoping that the church would give us some clarity beyond just one sermon about how the church stands on this issue. And, you know, but you should be careful what you ask for, you may get it. And so when I read, I wanted just to say a couple things to both the married people here and to the divorced people before you hear the paper. When I first read this position paper, I have to tell you, I was a little disturbed by it, sort of the same way I was by Sandy's sermon that day, not because it seemed unbiblical or incorrect, certainly just the opposite, but because it just personally was a little scary. Not the way it was 5 years ago. I've come to terms with a lot of those things, but it still was a little disturbing when I read the paper that you're about to hear about. However, I had an advantage that maybe that almost nobody else has had here. A few of us from the singles leadership have had the opportunity to meet with Sandy really over the last year and a half, even before this paper was finished. And because of all that talking with him individually and with some other church leaders, we've had the advantage of finding out about things that just can't show up on a few pages of paper. And in the course of doing that, I discovered that there's a lot of love and mercy and compassion that just really doesn't exactly show up on paper here, because it really can't. So I want to urge you, please, especially the divorced people, although I think even your married people, I doubt there's any person in here who has not been touched by divorce, a sister, a child, a friend. So, I mean, it's an important issue to all of us, but especially divorced people. I know how we can be hurt sometimes by certain things that we might view as condemning, which this paper is not. But I just want to urge you, divorced people especially, to please keep an open mind. Listen to Sandy all this whole day today. Come back next week and ask your questions. Listen to the other questions they're asked. And then be willing to go back to your Sunday school class and talk to the people in your class, if you want to. I know our class will want to. And talk more about it until you have every question answered that you need. And I really believe that at the end of that process, you're going to feel good about it like I do. And in fact, I found through this process a lot comforting in it. And I even think that some of you divorced people who think you don't have a biblical divorce right now may find that you do. I'm one of those people that doesn't. My divorce didn't fall into neat categories. There was no adultery and there was no desertion by an unbeliever. So, you know, I'm in that boat with you all who don't have all the just neat little answers to everything. So I really do think that you should stick it out and listen to it. Now, I also want to say something to the married people here today. I wish every one of you, not only married, but never married like some of you are, I wish that you could go to one session of divorce recovery, just one. Be a fly on the wall. I wish you could see the tears, and I wish you could see the agony in faces, and I wish you could see and hear stories that we, because all of the people like Gail and me and a lot of others here that are involved in SAS and BASIC are facilitators for divorce recovery. And week after week, year after year, we try to minister to these people who are suffering so badly. And if you could hear one session of divorce recovery, I am convinced that it would scare you so badly that you would go back and you would work on your marriage like you have never worked on it before. I think you would start thinking real, real strongly about, am I spending enough time at home? Am I working too much? Am I neglecting my spouse? Am I criticizing him or her too much? All these things that seem like pretty minor things to you right now, they're the seeds of divorce. And I just want to urge you as married people to, even though you can't come to divorce recovery, I want you to just kind of imagine it and think about that. You know, when you look at people like me and these others that you know that get up here and make fools of ourselves in plays and everything, you know, you probably think we're having a pretty good time. And you know what? We are. And actually, we have, those of us who've had some years to heal, really do have good lives. I have to say, I'm not going to do a little poor me thing on you. We don't, now that we've had some time to recover, we have discovered that through adversity, through suffering, you really do grow closer to the Lord. And you really do grow stronger in your friendships. And we have just, we have great friendships among the divorced people and other singles in our church. We pray together. We support each other. We laugh a lot. We have fun. But you know what, folks? Our kind of happiness you don't want. Because there was a big price paid for that. And what you don't see is the years of agony and suffering and worrying about our children and worrying about the future. You don't see that. And as I said, you know, we're doing great by the mercy of God. But it's too big a price to pay for that kind of happiness. You want to get it by a different route. And I want to tell you that in divorce recovery, we cling to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that applies to all of us, not just divorced people. But we cling to that, and I think you should too. I want to tell you one last thing, and that is a little story. And Chris and Susie, forgive me, I didn't okay this with you ahead of time. My daughter, Catherine, who's a senior at Ole Miss, when she was in high school, dated John Kraft, who is Chris and Susie's son. And they dated for quite a while in high school, and they're still friends to this day. And one day, Catherine came to me, and she said, she didn't come to me. She was just kind of making conversation. But she said, you know, Mom, John and I are always talking about how blessed we are to have the great home lives that we do. And I was sort of like, okay, that's wonderful. You know, I think Chris and Susie, you know, I mean, they're just like the, you know, epitome of the wonderful whole Christian family. And I was afraid Catherine would have not equated herself with them. But what she said was, so what I said to her, in keeping with my policy always of being open about the divorce and everything with my kids, I said, well, Catherine, I'm really glad to hear you say that, but I would have thought maybe you would have thought you were at a disadvantage with John because his family isn't divorced. And she said, well, you know, I wish my family wasn't divorced. I wish this hadn't happened. But she said, you know, God's taking care of us. And she said, the truth is, I have two parents that love me and want the best for me, just like John does. I have been raised in a Christian home, just like John has. And she said, you know, he and I both see it that we've got something that, you know, a lot of kids in this world don't have. And I tell you that because it is so, of course, obviously it thrilled my heart. I shed probably more tears over that than I did over Sandy's sermon, but because it just thrilled me so much to think that God had seen my children through this divorce and everything, and that they were whole and strong in the Lord. But I tell you that because God, to show you how good God is and how merciful and tender he is. But I also want to tell you that as long as I live, even if I remarry and even if I just go on with the great life I've got now, as long as I live, I'm going to feel sad at times that I never had the chance for a lifelong godly marriage that some of you have a chance for and are having now. Even if I happily remarry, it can't be a lifelong marriage because that's past. That opportunity is past. A lifelong single marriage and a family. And I will always be a little sad that I don't have that. And I'll tell you, I'm always going to feel a little envious of you, those of you with those kind of marriages, at Christmas, at graduations, at the weddings of our children, at 50th wedding anniversary parties, and at 1 a.m. in my basement when the sewage has broken. And I'm bailing it out by myself. Believe me, I envy you a lot that I can't say, honey, go bail out the sewage from the basement. So anyhow, I just want to tell you that there is, there'll always be something that there'll always be a sadness despite the wonderful things God's done in my life. And so I ask you to listen today, too, with even a different ear than the divorced people. And I ask you, too, to tell you that my prayer for you as a divorced person is that I would pray that you married folks or those who have never been married, that you will never let Satan get a foot in the door in your marriage, that you will never overlook little problems thinking they'll go away, that you will come to these people and let them help you. Don't wait till everything is just falling apart and they have to scrape up the pieces and try to help you keep your marriage together against all odds. Come early. Come when the problems begin. Go to the Christian Psychological Center, or the two of you pray together before it reaches that point, perhaps. But don't overlook small problems and let them fester and think they go away, because they grow and they grow and they grow. And sometimes they lead to unfaithfulness and desertion, and other times they just lead to hell on earth in a family. And I just want to ask you to pray about this and to listen and to make up your mind that you are going to do everything in your power to let God keep your marriage strong, to solve the problems that you have. And I hope that I don't see any of you in divorce recovery.
Candy, that was fabulous. It really was. You can see why I asked Candy to talk. My only problem is I have to follow her. I put the dessert on the front end. Candy, that was absolutely fantastic. And for a number of reasons, not only have you given us great advice, but you have demonstrated what a recovered and recovering person is all about. And we'll get into that in just a moment, but Candy has just provided a marvelous example. Well, I'm going to move through these overheads. It's not because I don't like PowerPoint. I just didn't know that it was available today, so I put this on overheads. I am a dinosaur, but I wasn't trying to be one. It just turned out that way. I'm going to just move through these overheads, and you've got the paper in front of you. I'm going to be referring to it in just a moment. But why is the Second Presbyterian Church session addressing this issue at this time? First of all, there are some huge cultural changes. Those of us on the session, I don't know what the average age is, but it's probably over 50. And so we've seen a few things. I'm only 49, so I'm one of the young ones. But we've seen some cultural changes. You've seen them too, and it does concern us for single people, married people, and single again people. Secondly, we've noticed that a lot of our people are hurt. Candy certainly described her life as being one that was deeply hurt and still is. And we look around and we see people who are hurt by many things. We've noticed an incredible increase in sexual abuse in our society, or maybe it's just now people owning up to the fact they've been sexually abused, but there certainly seems to be an increase. People who are sexually active as singles and are hurt by it, we know some of you in this room are hurt by that. And then some people who, married people that frankly, if they're honest about it in their own hearts before the Lord, they know that they probably didn't go about that in the right way, and they're hurt. Some people who are married and are really struggling deeply, and some at the very point of breaking up, as Candy had said, and we know that you're hurting deeply. And then some of you, as in the case of Candy, have experienced divorce and have deep wounds in your hearts, wounds that I don't think any non-divorced person will fully ever understand. We have a lot of people who are hurt, and therefore the elders feel as though this is an issue that affects all of us as single, married, and single again. We need to address it. And then the Bible and the church have help. As has been said, we need to learn that there is help there. I need to go get it, but we need to know what the help is, and we certainly want to lay that out for all of us together and with the opportunity to talk about it, because as Candy has said, we're going to meet here this week and then next week and then in your own individual classes and perhaps in small groups of your homes. We'd love for you to be buzzing about it, talking about it, coming to some conclusions. And then lastly, the elders have noticed that there is a lot of confusion among our own congregation about what the Bible says and what God wants for us in our romantic, sexual, and marital lives. And so we have, you noticed in the paper that's before you, toward the end, we have said that certainly we know that this humanly begins with the elders. And you see on page 17 the resolution of the elders. And here is what the elders believe that we should expect of ourselves. First of all, trust the Holy Spirit and not ourselves to help us. God works by His Word and Spirit, and this is a ministry of the Word. And if the Spirit is working among us, He takes the Word and enables us to believe it and to take it to heart. But it is His work, and therefore the primary ministry is one of prayer. We do pray for you. We want to be praying for you more, and we want you to pray for the church, for your friends as well. Secondly, the elders know they're supposed to set good examples, and we've not always done that. But we want you to know that you have a right to expect it of us. And if you don't see us leading good examples, we'd love to hear about it, because we want repentance in our lives too. And then thirdly, we must recommit ourselves to praying for, teaching, and pastoring our single and married adults and our families. We will recommit ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer, which is what elders are supposed to be doing. And then, of course, as you see in the paper, our last line there, we thank God for the way he made us. Sometimes we wonder about whether it's that much fun to be male and female in this world and to deal with all those relationships. Because sometimes, Candy, it's the man who says, honey, the sewage broke. You wonder, do I really need these people? As one woman said, one single woman told me not too long ago, she said, I don't need a husband, I need a wife. And but we do, in the midst of all that, thank God for the way he has made us, although we admit we don't always understand it. Now, what is the session asking of the congregation? Well, you can see that on pages 15, 16, 16 in particular. What we're asking is, first of all, we live together as a functional family in mutual loving exhortation to Christ-likeness. That's what the family does. And you know, a dysfunctional family sweeps things under the rug, acts weird, pretends there's no elephant in the living room, all the other things we've talked about before, and we don't want to live like that. So we're saying of the congregation, look, let's really try to be functional. Let's really try to live in mutual loving exhortation to Christ-likeness with one another. Secondly, as has been said, let us seek counsel and help at appropriate times. One of the most destructive things about sin of any sort is that it convinces you there's no solution. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no sin, no temptation that is not common to man, and God has provided a way out. Every single situation in this room, and you can make this room as big as the world itself, every single situation in life has an answer from the Lord. Every single one. Single, married, divorced, remarried, fourth remarriage, whatever it is, there is an answer from the Scripture. So seek help and use the means that God has given you, including your elders, and teaching elders and ruling elders both, pastors and elders. Thirdly, encourage others to seek counsel and help at appropriate times. Sometimes, you know, if anybody in this room is probably here because you heard about this meeting from your Sunday school class, which you attended. I doubt there are too many people here who are not here a lot. Therefore, when there are troubles among us, our family, we're going to know about it because somebody's going to talk to somebody. When someone speaks to you, instead of just saying, oh, yeah, it's a terrible, miserable problem, why not say, you know what, why don't we get some help for this? Why don't you let me help you, and I'll help you get to a pastor or to a Sunday school class or to an elder or to a friend that I know who's been through some things like you've been through, and we will get you some help. So let us, once again, be a functional family moving people toward help. And then fourthly, study what the Bible says on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We all have our own opinions, undoubtedly. Some of us have eminently biblical opinions. Some of us may not. But we all have our own opinions. But you know what? What's really important is what's God's opinion. I can endure anything in Christ, and he'll give me the strength for it if I know this is what he wants me to do, that it's honoring him, that it's pleasing to him, and that he'll give me the grace to get through it. And the way I know how to do that is to go where he has spoken in the Bible. So the elders are saying to the congregation, look, we'll all feel different things at different times, but let's be sure that on this issue, as well as all the others, that we go to the Scriptures as our only rule of faith and practice. And faith is not really faith until you have an opportunity to put that faith into practice. And then you'll see what you really believe. Now, as I've mentioned, and Candy has mentioned, this room is full of people who've been through some disappointing experiences. And I want to mention for just a moment what we think the road to recovery is. And you'll see it in this document to some extent, but I would agree with Candy that it doesn't read as sensitively as I know the hearts of the elders would honestly feel. But let me just mention what I think the road to recovery is in the midst of whatever your disappointments are, your sexual experiences that were unhappy in single life or in married life, your marriages that may be troubled, your decisions that may not have been the wisest, or your divorces that have broken your heart and that you continue to live with in your own heart. First of all, find forgiveness and justification in Christ alone. And notice what it does not mean. Not in rationalizing or just forgetting the past. Some people want to be healed by simply just getting it behind them. Just forget it. Well, certainly we are to forget the things that are behind and strain toward the things that are forward. But that's not the only answer. The forgetting that comes when you have dealt honestly with how you stand before God. Where is your righteousness or your justification going to come from? Is it going to be by convincing yourself that you really weren't all that bad before you were married? Or that you're really not all that bad now in your marriage? Or that your divorce really was more her fault than his? Is that going to be the way in which you regain your standing or your sense of okayness? Or is it going to be because you have emptied yourself of your own righteousness, emptied yourself of defending yourself, emptied yourself of your performance that would make for a standing with God, and say, my only credit is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and the perfect life, which credit comes to me by faith? That's it. Nothing. There's no person in this room that has any more than that. And there's no believer in this room that has any less. And every single person is on the same ground. And that's the only ground by which we can stand before the Lord. So those of you, particularly those of you who are divorced, because if you had things that you're disappointed about in your own moral life or your own romantic life before you were married, those are by and large secret to you and maybe a few other people. If you're divorced, the added difficulty is that our divorced people will tell you that it doesn't make any sense. They know better, but they feel like they have this big D on their chest, especially when we're talking about an issue like this. The way to minister to themselves and the way for you to minister to them and to each other with your whatever other disappointments you may have in life is for us all to know that there's no righteousness in this room except for Christ's righteousness. That's it. There's nobody here who's any better than anybody else. So your justification is in Christ, not in going back and reconstructing this thing so that you can feel better about yourself. That's the first thing. Forgiveness and justification in Christ alone. And then secondly, forgiving all other parties involved. Because when you've experienced forgiveness from Christ, now you have forgiveness to give to other people. If you're divorced, that doesn't mean you should remarry them necessarily, but you should be able to forgive them over time. And you can see in what Candy has said that it's taken her a while, and still she's continuing to sort out what it means to be a Christian woman in her state in life. Then thirdly, study, embrace, and promote what the Bible says. If you don't do that, you're headed for another disaster in your life. If you can't deal with the fact that you took advantage of someone before you married them and can't come to grips with that and receive the forgiveness of Christ for it, and you try to stuff it or forget it or rationalize it, and you then will be creating another thought paradigm in your mind about what's appropriate, you're just headed for another train wreck. But study, embrace, and promote what the Bible says. And then fourthly, ask forgiveness and make restitution where possible for sins against others. This can be very touchy. But certainly in your marriages, as Candy was saying, those little small things every day, ask for forgiveness and make restitution for making your wife go down and clean up the sewage in the basement. Ask her now to forgive you. That was not right. And so the recovery from whatever woundedness is there does not mean abandoning the responsibilities that have devolved upon you as a result of whatever decisions you made. If you lived a certain life before you came to Christ and now you're a Christian, you're saying, oh, that was just my old life. Yes, but there may be what we call lingering obligations that come from your previous life. For example, if I cheated on my expense account, which I did before I was a Christian, when I was a Christian, it was my duty to tabulate liberally, the best I could, what did I owe my company and pay them back. Now, if I had said, oh, that was just, I was cheating like everybody else in the office before I was a Christian, now I'm changed, that's behind me. No. Lingering obligations that devolve upon me because of my misbehavior as a non-Christian. Now, fifthly, fulfill all lingering obligations. I just said that. Sixthly, establish a life plan for the future. We said there's no situation that anybody here is in for which there is not a biblical, spirit-inspired answer. And there is not a person here who does not have the prospects for an exciting Christian game plan, ministry plan for your life. So in recovering from whatever experiences you've had, you want to deal effectively with the past, deal with the present and look to the future and get on with it, because Christ has great things for his people, and we want to, all of us, move on into the future. So that's how we want to come from where we've been to where we're headed. And that is part of the purpose of the paper that is before you. Now, I want to say what the format is, and then I'm going to give you a quick overview of the material in front of you. First of all, for next week, this is a two-week course, folks. And as I've said, it may be four, depending upon your Sunday school class. But for next week, please submit your questions to your CU pastor by fax, mail, voicemail, email, or gossip, or whatever you want to do, or written note by this Thursday. Get it there by Thursday. Now, you have cards in your booklets, and if you have a question you know you want answered, write it out and give it to back there at the door where Ron Sadlow is waving his hand. Either door. There's a table at either door. Put it on the table at the door as you leave. And Ron Sadlow is going to pull all these questions together, and he's going to ask about, combine them into maybe four or five questions that we'll have time to answer next week. The real nitty-gritty and the tough issues will be dealt with next week. We're going to give you a framework, let you read the brochure, and then we're going to answer the tough questions. And if we avoid tough questions, shame on us all. Next week, we shall attempt to answer as many questions as possible right here in Fellowship Hall. Now, that's the plan. I'm going to give you an overview today. I'm going to ask you to absorb it for a while, at least this week. And then next week, we'd like to be able to answer your questions. And if we can't, we'll refer you to a real expert somewhere else. But we'll do the best that we can. Now, let's look at the overview and highlights of the paper. First of all, for the single adult. And you'll notice that the paper is broken out in three major categories in the beginning. First of all, the Christian and marriage. And then once married, let's talk about the Christian and divorce. And once divorced, let's talk about the Christian and remarriage. And then you have the call to the congregation and the resolution of the elders. And then you'll see in Appendix A the version of the Westminster Confession of Faith that the session has adopted for our use here at Second Presbyterian, and you will see that as you study the document. Well, let's look, first of all, what's the main point we would say to those who are single? And we hope, of course, not only to have opportunities like this to speak to our college and 20s, which age group probably has most of our singles, but also to our high school kids as time goes on. What are we saying? First of all, consider the importance of the marriage covenant. You will find a definition of marriage in the book and of your status as a single Christian adult. Consider the importance of that. We've just dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 7. If you miss those messages, I would encourage you to get a tape of that, because there is a description of the importance of the single life that I would want all of our singles to be aware of. And you need to be aware of the theology of the marriage covenant. What's it all about? Secondly, consider the biblical criteria for a spouse. Because if you consider biblical criteria for a spouse, then now you have biblical criteria for a date. Because folks at your age, dating is supposed to lead to marriage. Unless, of course, it's, you know, an escort or something to have just for friendship and so on. But any romantic entanglements all begin with dating. And those criteria should be the same as those for a spouse. As one woman told me in our church not too long ago, she said, "Hey, the minute I realize he's not eligible for me, that's the end of that dating relationship." That's exactly the way it should be. So you need to know the theology of marriage, what it means, before you decide whether you want to do it or not. And then if there's something you feel equipped for and desirous of, then consider very carefully the biblical criteria for a spouse. You will certainly find that in the paper. Then consider implications for courtship. How is that courtship to go on? What is the meaning of being still single but dating? And you'll find some of those things addressed in the paper. And then, of course, seek counsel before, you notice this, before engagement, or at least before public announcement. Now, we always have counseling before marriage, but we're encouraging our congregation, please get pastoral counsel before engagement. If you've made your private engagement, sometimes you want to surprise each other and that sort of thing, okay, but make headway right to the pastor's office before you make public announcement. Because you want you obviously, if you're wise, you've had parental involvement and friendship involvement in assessing this relationship. You also want pastoral involvement, someone who will ask you questions from outside the family, from outside your circle of friends, that will help you determine and finally, you know, pull the switch maybe on this thing. But look for counsel before engagement would be our best advice to you. Now, secondly, you'll notice on the marriage and divorce, that really is kind of a negative way of talking about the Christian in marriage. But let's talk to the married adult. And I feel like Candy has given you the strongest advice that you could possibly have. But let's see what the paper is emphasizing. These are the highlights. Consider the permanence of marriage and keep working at it. Consider God's intent in the marriage covenant. See what His purposes are and keep working at it. And no one could tell you more expertly than a divorced person can tell you, look, we've been through this and you don't want to go through it. And so heed the advice of your brothers and sisters who are encouraging you, but especially the Bible that's encouraging you. God's intent from the beginning was that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and that they would be one flesh. Stay connected with other Christian couples and use the resources available to you. In the beginning of the booklet, you see a lot of resources that are available. At the end of the booklet, you see a brief, very brief bibliography. And we're saying there are programs and there's literature available and there's certainly counseling available. And then you have the Word of God whose principles are given to us, we believe, in the pamphlet. Use all of these things and stay connected to other Christians. It's important for us to be related to non-Christians and to reach out in the world in which we live. But it's also very important that we have friends whose marriages will encourage us. So you married people need married fellowship. You need to have mentors as well as peers who are encouraging you to live a Christian life in your marriage. And it is vitally important. And the session realizes you have many more influences in this world that would tear your marriage apart than you do influences that would pull it together. That used not to be the case in the memory of some of our older elders, but it is the case now. And we're encouraging you, please use the resources of fellowship and the Word of God that are available. Seek pastoral help when in trouble. As Candy has said, we usually get involved in troubled marriages when they're in the emergency room. And almost DOA. And if that's when your pastor gets a hold of a problem or one of your elder gets hold of trying to help you in your marriage, it is really, really late. And a lot of hurt is over the dam. And a lot of opportunities have been passed to catch something early. Christian Psychological Center is an absolutely fabulous counseling center. We say that there is no member of Second Presbyterian Church who will not get counseling because she or he does not have funds for it. And if you say, well, that's fine for you to say, Pastor, but it's very embarrassing to ask for help. Okay, so now you're going to say, you're not being embarrassed is more important than your marriage of being healthy. I mean, let's be honest. Is that not what we're saying? And Gail Stevens, sitting right over here, is one who can help anybody who needs financial help to get the professional counsel that you need for your marriage or your single life. So we want you to get help. We plead with you to get help. We plead for you to take the money that's in the church if you need to, so that your life is healthy. Seek pastoral help. And then realize that divorce is sometimes warranted by the Lord. In pages 11 through 13 of the document, you will see some of these cases. Now, the two that are mentioned in the New Testament in particular are adultery on the bottom of page 11 and at the top of page 12, willful, irremediable, and prolonged desertion that is revealed in 1 Corinthians 7 that we recently discussed on Sunday mornings. Those are the two clear cases where divorce is warranted. Now, you need to know that even if that happens, and that has happened to some of you, we don't encourage divorce necessarily. We love to see reconciliation. We believe the Lord loves to see it when it's appropriate. But sometimes, dear friends, it's not appropriate. And there have been many times in my life when I'm encouraged, I think especially women, if I could say so, through the years, to go ahead and move toward divorce because they should, because their husband had irremediably deserted her, or he was committing repetitive adultery with no repentance, and it seemed to me that it was the proper thing for her to do to sever the covenant because it had been organically violated, and therefore she had a right to divorce, and I felt in some cases it was even healthy for her to do so. Now, these are two clear cases. One way in which I would, John Phillips is here, and his committee did a great and heroic job in recommending a draft to the session, but I would say, John, one thing I would probably... If we rewrite a second draft on this, is to make a little bit more explicit the fact that there are cases that are very complex, that don't fit into easy categories easily, but that are warranted. Let me give you an example. Certainly a case of spousal abuse, physical abuse, that is repetitive and unrepentant, and where the spouse's life or children's life or welfare are at stake. What we want to do there is have the elders intervene and to seek to bring a mentored relationship into that marriage and family, and to seek to help bring policies, kind of a policing of the relationship, so that if about abuse is getting ready to take place, that some friends can step in. And when it's usually the man, when the man is not willing to submit to that kind of order, when he has repetitively abused his wife, we would probably say that that woman has effectively been deserted. And I don't think those cases are played out very well in the paper, and you might get the impression that there are, you know, there's no allowance for the difficult case. But there is one place that speaks to it, and that is on page 9 at the bottom. Because human beings are sinful, they may devise a multitude of reasons why marriages should be dissolved. And that, of course, is true. The Scriptures, however, give explicit sanction for divorce only in the case of adultery or other gross sexual immorality or of willful, irremediable, and prolonged desertion. We recognize that there are marriages which require extended counsel and insight in determining whether a couple should divorce, separate, or live together as a married couple in a strained and difficult relationship. Examples of these cases, that is, the difficult cases, are drug, alcohol, gambling, or pornography addictions, violent physical abuse, internet affairs, and extramarital romantic liaisons. So we don't deal with those cases in this paper, but that is the one place, and I have to say it's the only place that I know of in the paper, where you will find that it's clearly stated that there's a recognition of difficult cases. So some cases are very difficult to assess. Now lastly, I want to say to those of you who are single again, once again to stress, do not pull away from the church. You belong. And our goal in divorce recovery, SAS, and any other program that we have, is to convince a person who's been through a major life difficulty that you are a first-class citizen in God's kingdom. And if we do not treat you as a first-class citizen, then this church is in sin. And as senior minister, I intend to encourage us not to be in sin. And the elders are saying that too. And so we want to say to you, look, yes, you've been through a traumatic thing in life. Some of our single people get pregnant before they're married, and that's very traumatic in life. And what we want to say to you, that God always has a way home. Always, always, always. There is not one thing you can do in this life. Look at the Bible. You'll find murder, adultery, sexual liaisons, abuse. You find everything in the Bible, and there's always a way home. And we want to say to every single one of you, no matter what your state, there's a way home. But you have to head for home. And if you head the other way, you're making your life worse. Work through the tears and the disappointment and the embarrassments and the humiliations, whatever you have to work through, to find your way to intimacy with Christ, a learning relationship with His Word, and intimate fellowship with His people, as difficult as it may be in various seasons of life. But I especially say this to the single again. Secondly, of course, seek pastoral counsel. There's a lot of it, and we'd like to give even more of it. And then get on the road to recovery. And I think, once again, Candy has provided a wonderful demonstration of what recovery really means. Someone who can say, look, this is in God's providence what I've been through, but this is what, by God's grace, I am and am becoming. So, folks, if you would give yourselves to studying this, single, married, single again, whatever your status may be, and do ask us your questions. We want to answer them. If there are more questions then we possibly have time to address next week, and I know that's going to be the case, the extra questions will be given to your CU pastors. And so you will have opportunity to address these things in your congregational units. Thank you for coming today. And may God bless each one of you by convincing you how much Jesus Christ loves you, how precious you are in His sight. Secondly, that He has a wonderful plan for your life right now. And thirdly, that you will be drawn to Him. You will want Him and everything that He has for you. That's the prayer of the session for the people that we've grown to love so much through the years. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You so much for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. Your Word, which is life itself. And we thank You for Your people. And we pray, Lord, that You'll continue to work in our lives so that we really love each other deeply. with all the warts and the bruises and all the pains and the agony, and also that we learn to celebrate together and to thank you together for the good things you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to discuss difficult things, perhaps things that other societies would not discuss because they're too intimate and too personal. But Lord, we pray that you will continue to help us to talk about the things that are really important in the light of your sacred word. This is our prayer, Lord, and we make it in Jesus' name, the one who is the bridegroom of the church. Amen. God bless you.